So when you get different preachers, you get different ways of doing things. And so I asked David to have a stand for the reading of the gospel, because we read all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the lens of the gospel, and I like to honor the reading of the gospel in a special way. And in my Christian Church Disciples of Christ tradition, Ellen and I wore stoles. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says Jesus. So this reminds you and me that we're seeking to learn from God and Jesus Christ, and not just for whatever I might have to offer. Let us pray. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Because as we journey this Advent and as we journey throughout life, we want to walk in the light and in the path shown to us by Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. IDK, what does that mean? Wow, everybody knows. If you're on social media at all, Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, or even if you do emails or texting these days, you've probably used that little abbreviation, IDK, for I don't know. And we say that pretty casually, but sometimes I think it's pretty hard to admit I don't know about life. When somebody asks us the question, I don't know. I know personally for me that's hard, and it has been, especially since I was a young and idealistic minister. You know, ministers are supposed to be the authority, right? Yeah. Oh, thank you. We're supposed to know the answers. We're supposed to be able to quote Bible verses and all of that, and it was very hard and continued to be hard for me to say, I don't know. I always felt like I was not a very good pastoral counselor, because I thought, oh gosh, I'm not going to have the right advice to give. I'm not going to have the right answers for the person who's troubled and needs help. Now, of course, that's a total misunderstanding of what counseling is all about, which is to ask questions and help people find within themselves, perhaps suggest some tools, but help them find within themselves the answers and the way through their struggles. But that fear of saying, I don't know, of not knowing the right advice to give, made me always feel like I was not a very good pastoral counselor. Saying, I don't know, comes hard for me. How about you? Is it hard for you to admit that you don't know? In this information age, we're flooded with information and knowledge, and we're expected to know the answer, and if we don't, well, we can get out our cell phone, and, you know, we can do what for it? Google it, right? We can find the answers. We're expected to know, and we want to be in control. Knowledge is power. We want to know the answers because we want to be in control of our own lives and in control of the world if we could be. I don't know. It comes very hard for us to say. And I think particularly in the religious community, that can be a problem. People get so hidebound to their own pet theologies, their own pet doctrines and beliefs about things. They're not willing to say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. People on the extreme right, conservatively, people on the extreme left, liberally, get cemented in their own ideological beliefs and are unwilling to admit that they may not know all the answers, that contributes to the division and the polarization that we see so much in our society today. It's awfully hard to say, I don't know, particularly when it comes to matters of faith and religion. I don't know. IDK. I don't know. Well, we're beginning Advent today at Mennonite Church of Normal, actually on the liturgical calendar, and for other churches, Advent started last week. But Pastor Jane had her final Sunday on the last Sunday of November, and we wanted to devote our worship and our time to honor and thank her. And then we wanted to have a full Thanksgiving service last Sunday, right after Thanksgiving. Thank you, Ron, for doing a great job talking to us about joy. And so we've kind of pushed the beginning of Advent off here at Mennonite Church of Normal to today. Advent, it's upon us now, fully. Advent is a time of preparation and waiting, and our theme is, what are you waiting for? It's addressed to God. God, what are you waiting for? And it's addressed to us. What are we waiting for? I think that's a good question for us, and I think that I want to submit that an appropriate answer, what are we waiting for, is, I don't know. Of course we're waiting for Christ's coming. We're waiting for Christ to come into the world in new ways now. We're waiting for a second coming, as the Bible tells us about it. But what's that going to be like? What is Christ's coming like for us? I think an appropriate answer is IDK. I don't know. What do you think? You think that's an appropriate, faithful answer when we think about waiting for Christ's coming, what we're waiting for? I don't know. Let's look at our scriptures for a moment. The first one is one of the great prophecies of the Messiah and the coming messianic kingdom, the great peaceable kingdom in Isaiah. And Isaiah preaches that the Lord's house is going to be the highest mountain, and all nations will come flowing to it and ask for God to teach them. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. It's a beautiful and wonderful promise, but implicit in the promise is the mystery. How in the world will that ever happen? How will God do that? How will God bring about such a perfect kingdom of peace and justice and no war, something that we Mennonites as a peace church have worked for centuries? How will God and we together as partners bring about that wonderful, peaceful kingdom? IDK. I don't know. Implicit in the promise is the mystery. And then if you look at the gospel, a very interesting passage by Jesus in which Jesus is talking about the second coming, about the end of the world. It's part of a whole chapter called, by scholars, the Little Apocalypse. A big apocalypse is the whole book of Daniel, or the whole book of Revelation. This is a little apocalypse, only a whole chapter by Jesus. And Jesus has already talked about the coming of the end of the age. He's talked about people who come and claim to be the Messiah and lead us astray. He talks about coming persecutions for the faithful. He talks about there will be wars and rumors of wars, and nation will lift up sword against nation. And he talks about betrayal and false prophets and the desolating sacrilege on the temple, the place of worship. And then he says, but the Son of Man, a great messianic title from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Son of Man will come in glory, riding on the clouds. And the angels will blare the trumpets when the Son of Man comes. It's a very vivid and picturesque scene that Jesus paints about coming again and about the end of the world. But then he says an amazing thing. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. Do you realize how astounding that is for Jesus to say? Jesus is saying, I don't know. I don't know everything about the second coming. I don't know everything about the end of the world. Some branches of our Christian faith focus a lot on the end times, but Jesus himself says, I don't know everything there is to know about it. In traditional Christian theology, that's pretty astounding. Jesus, who's fully human and fully God, you would expect one who's fully God to know everything, know the future, but Jesus says, no, IDK, I don't know. Even I don't know. So I think as we look at the question, what are we waiting for, it's very appropriate and very faithful to say, I don't know. We're in good company. We're in Jesus' company to say, I don't know everything there is to know. I don't know exactly how and when Christ is going to come again in my life. Despite the fact that it's hard for us to do, and personally very hard for me when somebody asks me a profound religious question. I want to have the answer. Boom. I want to be seen as the authority. It's very hard for me to say, I don't know. But Jesus did it. It's an appropriate and faithful response to that question. If it is, it takes two things to be able to do that. To be able to say, I don't know, as a faithful response, it takes humility. It takes humility to confess that we don't have a handle on everything. We don't know all there is to know. In science, or in human relationships, or in religion, in our faith, in the world, in our own personal lives, we don't know everything about how God is going to act in new ways, how Christ is going to come again in new ways in the future. It takes humility to confess that. It takes humility to say, I am not in control. I can't control everything. Think, for instance, about the realm of politics. Who knew in 2015, among the 17 Republican candidates, I had to look up how many it was, the 17 Republican candidates, who knew that Donald Trump would be nominated? I knew he wouldn't be. I knew it for a fact. Or that he would be elected president. And who knows today among the 17 or 18 or 16, it kind of keeps shifting, Democratic candidates, who knows which one of those is going to come out on top for the nomination? And who knows who's going to be elected president in 2020? We do not know. We have opinions, we have predictions, but we don't know. And who knows how God is going to act? Let me repeat that. In the political turmoil and division and polarization of our time, who knows how God is going to act, how Christ is going to come in perhaps some new, unexpected, as Jesus says, surprising ways, even in what seems like chaos. Think about our church, Mennonite Church of Normal, in this time of transition. Who knew in 2015 that both Pastor Tim and Pastor Jane were going to retire within 4 months of each other? Well, maybe some people in leadership knew that. But who knew that both retire and we'd be in this time of transition and we wouldn't be able to get an interim ministry for several months, so you'd have to put up with Jim Bortel and me. And who knew that we would have gone through a year and a half's discernment process on LGBTQIA+, and done the hard work of trying to live out God's unconditional love. Praise God. God's unconditional love for all of God's children. And that we'd have a policy statement now of full inclusion. Who knew that in 2015? Who knew in 2015 that Head Start would no longer be occupying that part of our building, and we'd be on the verge of having the Autism Project, which I hope we vote for. Maybe I shouldn't push that. I hope we vote for next Sunday. Who knew? And who knows in what new ways Christ is going to come to surprise us and bless us and guide us as we move forward in this interim year and as we move forward into the future? Who knows? We don't know everything. And in our own family and personal lives, who knew in 2015? Which of you knew in 2015? Which financial struggles or sicknesses you would face by 2019, which struggles in your family, which loved ones would die. Who knew in 2015? And who knows now in what ways God will be with us, to bless us, to support us as we face struggles, to guide us, to lead us forward into a promise, to accompany us on the journey with love. Who knows? We don't know. It takes humility It takes humility in whatever realm of life to say, I don't know all the answers. I don't know, even in my faith, exactly how God is going to work. Politically, in the church, in my family, in my own personal life, anywhere. IDK, I don't know. So it takes humility. I'm going to be Mr. Rogers. Will you say humility? Thank you. I saw, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood last night, so that's in my head. As an aside, I recommend you go see that movie. It's cinematic preaching of the gospel and cinematic therapy for the world, if you haven't seen it. So it takes humility. The second thing it takes to be willing to admit, I don't know, is trust. Trust in God. Trust that God has come in the past, ever since the beginning of creation. God has come specifically in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to love us and to save us. And God comes every day and is still coming and will come. It takes trust that God will do that. It takes humility that we don't know everything. We're not in control. But it takes trust that God will be with us. Not that God's going to dictate everything, but God will be with us and guide us and lead us and support us and lead us to that wonderful promise for us and for all the world. It takes more than just head knowledge or head doubt, questioning. It takes trust in God. I've recently been reading the book Braiding Sweetgrass. Have any of you read Braiding Sweetgrass? It's by trying to remember her name, Kimmerer, Robin Wall Kimmerer, and she is a Potawatomi member of the Potawatomi tribe, Native American, and has a PhD in botany. She teaches environmental biology at the State University of New York. And she writes in that book about how we need to combine the knowledge of science with other ways of knowing. She uses her Native American heritage to bring in Native American stories and Native American spirituality. And she says that science is too narrow a way of knowing for the task. Science alone is too narrow a way of knowing for the task. We need to have knowledge that comes from our minds, and from our bodies, and from our emotions, and from our spirits. Knowledge involves spirituality. Knowledge involves faith and trust that the Spirit is at work in the world. It takes a cross-pollinization of various ways of knowledge to understand more fully what this world is about, what life is about, and what God is about in the world. It takes trust in God to move with God on our journey through life. So it takes two things to be willing to confess, I don't know. What are you waiting for, Christ, in your coming? Two things it takes. What are those two things? Humility and trust that God has come and God is still coming. And God will come to be with us and lead us on the journey, even when we don't know exactly how that's going to play out. So what are we waiting for this Advent? IDK. I don't know, not fully, not completely. I don't know with absolute certainty. But I do know that God comes. Emmanuel, God with us. God comes. Christ comes to be with us on the journey. In 2009, not 2015, 2009, my wife's father, David Gibson, was living by himself in Georgia. He was a widow. And he had shown increasing signs of dementia. And Ellen's sister, we got worried about him, and so we tried to encourage him to close up his house and move here to be near us. And of course, nope. He couldn't do that. He was still driving. Had no other relatives there except a sister-in-law and brother-in-law, and they're dead now. They were declining. Come stay with us, David. No, he wouldn't do it. Well, at least, you know, you need to get an advance directive and a health care power of attorney in case something happens. And a durable power of attorney to take care of financial and legal matters. No. He said, do you have one? No, we didn't have a health care power of attorney and durable power of attorney. And so we came home and we got one for ourselves, and we went back, and so he was convinced he needed to do that. And it's a good thing he did, because the next month, that was in January, the next month, on one of her weekly calls to him, he told Ellen that he was about to go in the hospital to have a total knee replacement surgery. And Ellen said, oh, well, I need to come and be there with you. Oh, no, don't worry about it. I'm just going to go in and be out the same day, and I'll be home again. Signs of dementia, I said. Ellen jumped in the car and went down, and she was there. And it's a great thing she was, because he had a reaction, a massive reaction to the pain medication. He was completely separated from reality for over a week, kept trying to get out of the bed, not knowing he'd had surgery. And he had to be in the rehab facility for a month. Finally, the time came, and he finally regained some of where he had been and realized he could not live alone again. And so Ellen packed up the car. Supportive husband that I am, I was off on a bike trip. But Ellen and his brother-in-law, who rode with them, got in the car to travel for him to live in assisted living at Evergreen here. He got in the car, and he looked around, and he said, I wonder what it's going to be like. He didn't know, but the resistance was gone. There was a curiosity, a sense of expectancy, what might lie ahead. He was a deep man of faith, Southern Baptist. What ways might God bless me in a totally different new life ahead? 10 years later, 2019, he's now 96 years old. He's moved from assisted living to Sugar Creek Alzheimer's Unit. The dementia is worse, but he still knows us. And thank God he has a positive spirit every time a caregiver brings him food or puts him on the lift, because he can't transfer anymore, to move from his bed to the wheelchair where he is all day, or to the toilet. Every time they clean up his adult diaper, he says, thank you. A wonderful, positive spirit. And a couple of months ago, he said to Ellen, somehow he found the words, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. David didn't know, we don't know, how that's going to play out. But we do know Christ is coming in new ways, unexpected ways. Ways we can't see, Christ is coming, has come to bless David and us, and will keep coming to bless David and us in ways we don't know. And as we journey through Advent, as we journey on as a world in our politics, as a church in our transition time in our own lives, as we journey, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know that God is with us, that Christ comes every day if we look for him to guide us and bless us and support us in love. Be awake, therefore, Jesus says, because you do not know the day that your Lord will come. Therefore, be ready, for the Lord is coming at an unexpected, shall we say, a surprising hour.